course, always very grateful for all the work that our choir and Miss Sharon and, of course, the children have put in to make this a special season here at Ora. So we are definitely grateful for that. Speaking of seasons, I guess it's July and Christmas, or Christmas in July. I guess it would be more July and Christmas. As we turn today to Romans chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 11, which the last time we looked at that particular passage was in July. So that's why I mention Christmas in July. And friends, we have now reached the end of this Advent season, the last Sunday of Advent. We joined first together, as you recall, with St. Peter, and then it was the beloved disciple John, and then with our blessed apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. And for our final look at this wonderful Advent message and season, we will be turning once again with that of St. Paul. And perhaps one of the most, there's several there, but one of the most comforting passages there that can be found in Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. And I can't help but think how sad it is, the way that people try to throw Paul under the bus. Even people who claim to follow Christ, they say negative things about him. Paul, he was homophobic, or he was chauvinistic, or whatever. I've heard him say, well, that's just his opinion. Well, if it's his opinion or a collection of opinions, then how do we know what is his opinion and what is God's word? Then how do we know what is true and what isn't? We might as well throw it all out, which would include reassuring passages like today, beloved, that provides comfort, that provides hope for the believer and follower of Jesus Christ, like today's passage. And to that, in love, we turn together, Romans 5, 6 through 11. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Lord, as we always do, come, Lord, just praying on behalf of myself and the congregation, that as we turn to thy word again, afresh and anew, give us those eyes to see and the ears to hear, Lord, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, as you had done for those sick and the blind and the lame while your time here on earth, Lord, our hearts are often lame, blind, and deaf, and so we need you and call upon you again now this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. Picking up here again at verse 6. Paul writing here, he says that, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. There's much to be said about patience. Patience, especially when it comes to waiting on you-know-who, God. Because our time and our timing does not always line up with God's, does it? And surely that can be understandable, because we don't know what's around the corner. We don't know what is ahead of us, especially as we're beginning a new year here shortly. And thus we tend to become eager and, dare I say, at times frightened or afraid, and yet we can't even begin to plumb the depths of the mind of God, who, according to the scripture, single-handedly runs the entire universe. Yes, friends, have you ever pondered the intricacies, the complexities of your average day today? How if you had left this morning at 9:10 instead of 9:13, or maybe it would be closer to 10:20, but regardless, if you had left just a little bit earlier, you may have been injured or even killed by that guy in the red pickup truck that ran the stop sign or that red light. You know, the one you'll never see because you weren't there. I know it seems silly, but if we honestly are to believe all things are random happenstance, what a terrifying world we would live in. Even more so than we think it's terrifying now. So we can certainly understand better that those who do not know God live in terror. Deep down, their soul knows that there is a God. I was listening to another podcast, I think maybe R.C. Sproul or something like that, and again speaking about that God doesn't believe in atheists. Atheists try to tell themselves that there is no God, but there's a God, and they know it. And therefore, they're in terror of God. But then, if they begin to deny and follow their belief that there is no one in charge, that there's no purpose or meaning, how frightening it must be. And that fear often leads to terror and terror. I mean, when you're terrified or something, think about an animal, a frightened animal. How do they react? Do you go up to them and give them a hug? No. It's just like a human, a terrified person. They can become violent. They can become hate-filled. We've seen a lot of that recently, haven't we? People who need to know God, that they resort to hate, ultimately because there's fear within their hearts. But yet, even when we take a step back and we look at our lives, how God has worked throughout our lives, you really begin to see His hand and His goodness and His provision. You do see that. I had lunch with a pastor recently, and he's talked about funny thing about providence. It's always easier to see God's providence when you're looking back than when you're looking forward. That's the way God works. It is here in His perfect timing that our text begins today, and that is this Advent season that we're celebrating today. Christ's first coming and His purpose. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, there's the key words, the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We begin this section from St. Paul in the place that we find all of ourselves, apart from Jesus Christ, regardless of time and age, ever since Genesis 3, we find ourselves sinners. We find ourselves dead, no good rebel sinners. In the Greek, it's asthenoun, helpless. We are helpless while we were helpless corpses in our sin, rotting in our pride, our selfishness, putrefying in our hatred. It was then that Christ saved us. First, the fullness of time, which Paul writes, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, it was in God's perfect time. Think about it. It really was the perfect timing. Ever since the Tower of Babel, had the world been united, had been united ever since all the nations had been scattered since Babel, that they had been united. Now, granted, yes, obviously there are still nations and tribes and tongues that still need to hear the gospel, and that's the role of the church. But this is the perfect timing of the convergence of nations gathered over the old torn down vineyard known as Israel. King David's old vineyard with roads, trade, sea trade, a common language, Greek, in a section of the globe where three continents collide. Couple that with the longest section or passage of peace, at least up until that point, known as Pax Romana, the Roman Empire, the right time. Again, Paul writes, but it was the fullness of time had come. God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. Galatians 4. Again, that fullness of time that He sent forth His Son. That fullness of time that Christ was born. That fullness of time that He grew into manhood. That fullness of time that He would lay down His life, and even the manner of His death. You know, I believe one of the reasons why He was crucified, because that's public. We don't do public executions anymore. They're done behind curtains, private, that all would see the blood something that the Romans did. This miraculous timing, this groundwork, all of this, whether it's the style of the crucifixion, again, to the strength of the Roman Empire, all of this, God worked through pagans. He worked through Rome, and of course Greece before that and so forth. But he worked through pagans to lay the groundwork for this right time. And that was when Jesus was born. As much of a miracle as was foretold, likewise, for the virgin birth. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7. And what he, God, would do would be even more miraculous. As Paul goes on to stress, this amazing love that Emmanuel, God with us, would give us. Verse 7, for one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Amen to that. As I said back in the summer, let's be honest. I mean, you know, we've heard of people that lay down their lives for other people. We think about first responders and police. We think about those in the military. So we often say, thank you for your service and those sorts of things. And, you know, we even will lay down our life for kin, which is funny because the kids were asking earlier, what is kin? For you and your kin. That's here in my notes. So kin, kinfolk. You might lay down your life for your kin. But what about strangers? Especially in today's society, we pause for a minute, right? And let's just get away from the good person or the young child who might be in danger of death. What about your enemy? Whether it be the soldier that's shooting at you from the other side of the battlefield to simply that person who spreads rumors and slanders you. You know, your enemies. Could you endure pain for them? Could you even face the experience of death for them after all that they said? But God, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, to the unregenerate, to the unbeliever, and so forth, it begins to change when you become a follower. But to those who are outside of Christ, we hear terms like sin or sinners, and we just kind of toss it around. That is no big deal. We might associate it, have a little fun, sowing your wild oats, that sort of thing. But you see, to the Creator, it is an anathema. It's worse than a disease. It is where death comes from. It is the reason for death. Sin. As it is written, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. And as I always point out, in the Hebrew it's literally die, die. You will die. Die. Genesis 2. You sin, you die. And as we've seen in our sermons and reading in your Bibles, thanks to Adam, we're even born sinners. But God, note what Paul says, but God, he doesn't say, but you. He says, but God, because of his love, who he is, his love, his promise that he made for his children, and through his children, likewise, his creation. For the Bible tells us that creation yearns for God to make things right again. He sent forth his son, born of the virgin, and thereby, however God worked that one out, thereby he was born without sin. He sent his son into the world, the anointed one, the Messiah. He sent him into the world to die a bloody, painful death publicly. Again, a Roman design. Ultimately, God designed, but to die for his people. For, yes, you, Christian, all while we were enemies, all while we were opposing God. Now note, brothers and sisters, Paul using the word we here. Yes, the death that Christ died is done once and for all. But that death is and will be applicable to all who call upon the name of the Lord in repentance and faith. In the Old Testament, they didn't know who Jesus was, but they trusted in the promises of what God would do. They still didn't know who Jesus was when they were with him in the New Testament. Right? It wasn't until after he reascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit opened their eyes, finally. But it was still in the faith of what he was doing. And then today we look back to what God has done. As I said at the beginning of the month, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13. Just as it was at the right time in the fullness of it that God worked, that he worked the miracle of incarnation, so it is on the micro level, even within your own heart, brothers and sisters, at his right time, that he works the miracle of bringing you from the dead into blessed life, into blessed salvation. How and why? Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We're justified. Friends, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's not like, whoop, you got a clean slate. It all falls on you now. Watch out. You're justified. You're justified in Jesus' righteousness. God knows who you are, but when he sees you, he sees his son. How? By the death. Death that was promised. Death must be given. But here's the problem. Dead men can't die. They dead. And the Bible says we dead. Well, how does that happen? But the living man can die. The man of life could. And only the man of life, his blood, by his death, it can, as it is written. Yet it was the will of Yahweh to crush him. He has put him to grief. Isaiah 53, think on it. Again, not talking about Jesus here, not simply to inflict harm or to simply execute him, but to crush him, it says in the Hebrew. To crush him. And I believe most of that crushing was not visible to the naked eye, with the exception of one thing, and that was the speed at which Jesus died. Even the experts in crucifixion were surprised at how quickly Jesus died. The Romans couldn't believe that he was already dead. And this terror of terrors, that spiritual crushing, is not from the devil, friends. We always need to get that right. Satan's going to be in the lake of fire someday. You don't need to wait. This is from God. Friend, hear me now. And again, friend, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you've not repented and placed your faith from your helpless state as a dead man or dead woman and trust in the living man, that is Jesus Christ, his death does not apply to you. No, this death, this torment, this eternal hell is from the eternal God. And that's been floating around recently in Christian news circles. And yeah, we're not going to get into it today. Hell's real. And it doesn't end, partly because of who we've sinned against, who is eternal. And somebody's blood must be spilled. God said so, for the wages of sin is death. You see, friends, we celebrate Jesus' birth now. He and helpless babe in manger low. I believe this is why the world puts up with Christmas so much right now. Who's afraid of a baby? They don't like this Jesus when he comes back. When he comes back as judge and king, this time when he returns, it is him that you should fear, not Satan. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 10? Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell, Matthew 10. Again, Paul states, saved by him from the wrath of who? God. Yes, from the wrath of Jesus. Do you ever see Jesus pouring out wrath? You actually do. I'm not talking about turning over the tables. As it is written, he, Jesus, is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. I pointed this out before. It's not his blood. And his name is called the Word of God, and the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread out the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, that's Jesus' name, ain't it? That's Revelation 19. Well, that's a different Christmas message, isn't it? Jesus is coming back. But that's the reason for the season. the lion and the lamb. But praise God, you see, Paul doesn't end there. Verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. While we were enemies, we forget that, even as Christians, that we were enemies of God. Not just, you don't really care. You're enemies. For while we were enemies, not just strangers, but enemies, it is through the death of his son, the spilled blood of the man of life, the only man who could truly die the death that was needed for the forgiveness of sins, that we are reconciled. Reconciled to who? God. Reconciled to God. But friend, note, Paul doesn't stop at the death of the life man. We're saved by his life. Again, I always point this out. The perfect life of Emmanuel that he lived does not end at his death or at the cross or the rich man's tomb, but by his life. For not only did he live the perfect, to be the perfect sacrifice, to be the perfect servant, and died the perfect death, he lives still because of the resurrection. And because he lives still, as Jesus said, you too shall live. Verse 11, more than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Notice he says that we now receive reconciliation. That's that being justified again. It's not, well, someday maybe God will reconcile us. Faith in Jesus Christ right now, you receive that reconciliation. This is the message that we need to always be reminded of at Christmas. That's why we do Christmas. Because of the life that Jesus was born into and that he lived as, again, the faithful death that he died. We who are in Jesus, in Christ, will be spared from that judgment. We will not receive the justice. We will receive mercy. Remember, friends, no one ever receives injustice from God. We, beloved, are justified in Christ and Christ alone, and thus will reconcile and no longer enemies of God, but friends and children of him. When he, at his right timing, when he calls you to faith into himself, into his blessed embrace, and this is how God showed his love, that he sent his son in the likeness of man, clothed in flesh, just as he clothed Adam and Eve in the flesh at the first sacrifice. He himself came and clothed himself in flesh, but not the flesh of an animal, but the flesh of man. The child born to die, that from that death new life would come, and that in him we may have life. As Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, John 15. And that, my friends, that today is the Advent Sunday of love. That is why we celebrate Christmas. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Luke 2. Amen.